Verse 20, please, of the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labour, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now may the Lord grant again his blessing to the reading of his good and precious word this evening. Again tonight, child of God, we want to take a look at some of the couplets that are brought before us here in the book of Colossians. You'll notice that thus far we've been taking a look at the two prayers of the Apostle Paul, and again yesterday we were taking a look along with that at the two titles of the Lord Jesus as the firstborn. We saw him as the firstborn of every creature, taking his place in creation in verse 15, and then taking his place in the new creation in connection with the body of the church, the firstborn from the dead in verse 18. Now, tonight I want us to take a look at two other great things that are brought before us in these verses. In verses 20 to 22, we're going to see tonight, child of God, two reconciliations. And then when we come down to verses 23 to the end of the chapter, we shall see two ministries that have been given to the Apostle Paul. We shall see in verse 23 a ministry in connection with the gospel. And then in verse 25 a ministry in connection with the great truth of the mystery. And here we shall see again the honour that God has placed upon this mighty apostle as he brought to him divine revelation in two spheres. A revelation in relation to the gospel. We're taught that very clearly in the book of Galatians in chapter 1. A gospel that he didn't receive of men nor from men, but a gospel that he got directly from heaven itself. And certainly the great truth of the mystery, though it's quite clear from the book of Ephesians that all the apostles knew that truth. Some good brethren, they try to tell us that it was only Paul that knew it. The Bible tells us very clearly in the book of Ephesians, as it was made known unto all his holy apostles and prophets. They all knew it, child of God. And because Peter doesn't dwell on it, Peter's a kingdom man. He's not a church man. It wasn't Peter's responsibility to bring before us the church. He is a kingdom man, and it's the kingdom that's before you in the book of Peter. And when you go to the book of John, again, it's not church truth, child of God. John was more of a family man. He was not a kingdom man. He was a family man. And Paul, he's the man of the church. Peter, he's the man of the kingdom. And John, he's the man of the family. Paul, he does bring the kingdom before you. There's no doubt about that. And that's very clear even in this chapter. We have seen it. I didn't meditate upon it. In verse 13, translated it into the kingdom of the Son, of his dear Son. Or again, Mr. Darby's translation, the Son of his love. Paul knew all about the kingdom, child of God. And there are many verses in connection with the kingdom that Paul would tell us. But his great burden and the great theme that God had for him to unveil to the saints of God was the great truth of the mystery. And he had a stewardship in this relationship. And that's what we shall be looking at tonight, his stewardship in relation to the great truth of the mystery. But to think that those other apostles didn't know it is absolute folly and not careful reading of the word of God. because the book of Ephesians makes it very, very clear, it was made known unto all his holy apostles and prophets. But Paul, he thinks of the great honour that was given to him, the less than the least of all saints, to make this truth known. And he recognised the high honour that God gave to him. It wasn't given to Peter to write it out, and it wasn't given to John to write it out. It was given to Paul, that we might have the great truth of the mystery. A dual stewardship given to him, the steward of the gospel and the steward of the mystery, as we shall see in the latter verses. But now, let's take a look at the opening little section that we began with, and we trust that God might give us a little help. Here, we discover, child of God, that there are two reconciliations in verses 20 to 22. And I love these lovely verses. You'll notice, please, that when you look at verse 20, it's a reconciliation of things. Things. The verse says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself." By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So that we notice in verse 20 that there's a reconciliation of things. When you come down to verses 21 and 22, it's not a reconciliation of things. It's a reconciliation of persons. It's you that's in view. It's me that's in view. And in verse 21, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So that when we come to look at these two reconciliations, child of God, we shall see that there's a need for a dual reconciliation. There's a need for a reconciliation of things, and there's a need for a reconciliation of persons. The former is in verse 20. The latter is in verses 21 and verse 22. Now, when we come to look at the reconciliation, I want you to notice that these reconciliations, they're going to be carried out at different times. When you look back to verse 21, to verse 20, you'll notice there's a reconciliation that's future. When it comes to the reconciliation of things, child of God, it's something which is yet future. We're looking on to that millennial day. We're looking on to the time when our Lord Jesus shall return to the earth. We're looking on to the time when things are going to be recovered. And we notice here in verse 20 that the reconciliation, it's a future thing. For it says in verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things. It's not a present reconciliation here, child of God. What we have in verse 20 is the future reconciliation of things. He's looking on to that great millennial day, that great millennial kingdom, when things are going to be restored back to himself. But I do want you to notice, when you come to the persons in verse 21, that's not a future thing. I know, here in verses 21 and 22, we have the present reconciliation of persons. You and I, child of God, have been presently reconciled. The work has been accomplished. And you are now reconciled to God. That's why it says in verse 21, and you that were alienated in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So I notice in verse 20, it's things that are reconciled. I notice it's a future thing. But I notice in verses 21 and 22, it's not things, it's persons. And I notice, child of God, it's the present reconciliation of those persons which is before us. But look again. Because it's quite interesting to see that when you come to verse 20, it's interesting to see that the reconciliation is on the basis of the blood of his cross. When it comes to things, child of God, I want you to notice that verse 20 says, and having made peace. That was accomplished, of course, 2,000 years ago at Calvary. There's no other ground on which that reconciliation can be accomplished. This is really the great truth of the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 29, when John points out the Lord Jesus and says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's not just persons, child of God. That which is has touched the whole of creation. Bless God, the Lamb of God, he's going to remove that. And the basis of that coming kingdom, and the basis of sin being dealt with totally, and the basis of things being reconciled unto himself. It's all founded on the work of Calvary. And I notice that when it comes to the reconciliation of things, The Bible teaches us here that it's through the blood of his cross. The blood, child of God, in your New Testament ever touches things white. It might be interesting just to take a look at the book of Hebrews chapters 9 and 10 for a moment. For you see, in the book of Hebrews 9 and 10, we are brought face to face with the sacrificial work of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 9, it's the blood of that sacrifice that's involved. In chapter 10, it's the body of the sacrifice. For you see, with the sacrifice of old, there wasn't only the shedding of the blood. There was also the offering of the body. And if you take a look, as we will in a moment, at Hebrews 9 and 10, you'll notice, child of God, that chapter 9 is taken up with the shedding of the blood. Chapter 10 is taken up with the offering of the body. Now, in the book of Colossians, when it comes to the future reconciliation of things, it's in the blood of his cross, or through the blood of his cross. But I notice when it comes to the present reconciliation of persons, you and me. Do you remember what it says there in verse 22? It says, "And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death." So when it comes to persons, child of God, it's not the blood. When it comes to persons, it's the body of the sacrifice that's in view. Now that's very clear too in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10. You'll notice that here it's taken up with the sacrificial work on the Day of Atonement. But child of God, in chapter 9, it's the blood of that sacrifice which is brought before us. And you'll notice, please, that the blood touches things and it's very wide in its application. You'll notice in verse 12, he tells us that the work of our Lord Jesus, it was neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. And in verse 12, eternal redemption is made through the blood. I notice when you come down, child of God, in these verses, in verse 14, the conscience is purged through the blood. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, purge your conscience? So that the blood, it gives redemption. The blood, it purges the conscience. When you come down to verses 15 onwards, it's the blood that ratifies a testament. These are wider things now. And here he talks about that new covenant, that new testament. Be careful, brethren, won't you? Exclusive doctrines tell us that that covenant has nothing to do with us. They would tell us that that covenant is only for Israel in a future day. Or they say you come into the good of that covenant. Well, if you want to follow exclusive doctrine, then you're welcome to it. I've been throwing it out through the window for many a year, because I've found that exclusive doctrine does not answer to the word of God. I steeped myself in Kelly as a young man. Exclusive doctrine. I would have followed much of it. I'm very thankful for deliverance from it, child of God. When I come into chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, he tells us quite clearly, verse 16, "This is the covenant I will make with them." Oh, says Mr. Kelly, you come into the good of it. Well, you can put what phraseology you like on it. My Bible says this is the covenant I will make with them. Oh, in chapter 8, it's with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. But chapter 10, child of God, is not the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Chapter 10 is you. Chapter 10 is me. And whether you like to just use an expression, you come into the good of it, I don't know. I'm not prepared to use that expression. And you remember the breaking of bread? Perhaps you could do with a little education there too, you know, at times. For there are two emblems on that table. There is the bread that speaks of his body. There is the cup. What does it speak of, brethren? Tell me. What do you pray when you get up to give thanks for the cup? I'll tell you what 90% of the brethren say, shall I? They'll tell us it's the blood. Well, go back to your Bibles, please. Go back to your Bibles. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. What is it? It's the covenant, child of God. This new covenant, our New Testament. Oh, Israel is going to get it in a day to come. Child of God, you have that covenant now. That covenant was ratified through the precious blood of Christ. That's Hebrews chapter 9. And that covenant is as much yours as it will be Israel's in a day to come, as far as I can see from the Bible. And when I take that cup on a Lord's Day morning, the Bible says, Corinthians chapter 11, this is the cup of the new covenant. It doesn't say this is the cup of the blood. What is that new covenant? Well, he tells me what the new covenant is. You'll not teach every man his neighbour, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. We don't make the morning meeting a gospel meeting, do we? For child of God, we're there on the basis of that covenant. And we all know the Lord. You'll not teach every man his neighbour, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. And as we take that cup, bless God, we're there all on the grounds of relationship. And with himself. And again, it goes on and tells us that their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You don't make it a confessional. The confession's before you come. Corinthians chapter 11. If I know that there's failure, child of God, then I put that failure right and then come and then let him eat. I don't make this a confessional. For the very fact that I take that cup gives me the happy knowledge that their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I tell you, I'm very glad that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't only obtain eternal redemption. And by the way, in verse 12, the words for us are not strictly there. They're in italics. It's not what he's done for us so much. It's the fact that that eternal redemption has been obtained. I came into that on March the 17th in 1951. You came into that, child of God, on the day of your conversion. But that redemption was obtained there at Calvary through the precious blood. My conscience purged through the blood. A covenant ratified through the blood. When I come down to verse 23 of chapter 9, I notice that the patterns of the things in the heavens purified by blood. Whatever those patterns may be. One dear brother, and he may be right, he was a mighty man, Mr. Steedman, one of the mightiest teachers we had in our land. Mr. Morrison used to say to me, stick by him, he's always dropping gold. Mr. Steedman, and I can remember Mr. Steedman telling us, that this is actually the purification of heavens themselves. That the very heavens are not clean in his sight. And it needed the death of Christ, child of God, to put away sin there. That could be so now. The fall of angels and the like, Mr. Steedman tells us, it stained heaven. That might be right. I don't know. But I do wonder if the patterns of the things in the heavens would actually speak of the present testimony that we're associated with today in connection with the assembly. For you see, he's been speaking about the tabernacle. And that needed to be purified by blood. Now, child of God, he's speaking of the pattern of those things. And the pattern of those things could well be the assembly. And I do love what Paul says in the book of Acts in chapter 20 as he gathers those Ephesian elders together and talks about the church, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You'll have to take a look at it at your leisure and try and discern a little. What is in view altogether? All I know is that certainly the pattern of things in the heavens, they're purified with blood. Child of God, chapter 9, it's the blood of Christ. It's very wide. But you come to chapter 10. It's not the blood of the sacrifice. It's the body of the sacrifice. And when you come to chapter 10, you remember, won't you, that from verse 5 onwards, he talks about when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, a body hast thou prepared me. It's not the blood in chapter 10, child of God. It's the body in chapter 10. And what's in view in chapter 10? It's not things wide. It's things very personal. It's you. It's me. And that's why when you come down to verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified. What through? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Come down again. Verse 14. I love this verse. Whenever tormented at my failures as a young man, and sometimes thinking I couldn't take my place in God's assembly, because the assembly would never know blessing whilst I was there. And feeling the weight of a failure child of God, speaking to servants and trying to get a little peace because of those niggling things that I knew where failure marked me. I'm very thankful for reading Hebrews 10 at home one day. And I'm glad for what God has taught me in my bedroom. And I'm very thankful for what the Word of God brings to you. For when I came across these verses, verse 14, for by one offering, the offering of the body, if it sanctifies me in verse 10, it perfects me in verse 14. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and I'll never forget. Trouble greatly, child of God. A Romans 7 experience, I suppose. The things I would, I do not. The things I would not, but I do. And here tormented with it. Until God said one day, Norman, you're perfect. Perfect. That's a blessed thing, isn't it? Now let me tell you, you'll find imperfections. Won't take you long to do that now. I'm not home yet. And if you just look at me and get to know, you'll find plenty of imperfections. Mind you, I'll find them with you too. So don't start boasting now, will you? When speaking of Elijah in the book of James, a man of like passions. We're all the same, you know. I know what you think. You know what I think. And really, we shouldn't be able to poke a finger at any, should we? We should bow our heads in shame. We have nothing to boast in, child of God. Pride should be stripped from us. Men of like passions. And men that have the audacity to point the accusing finger at others. My mother was very wise, even though she wasn't saved. She used to tell me, Norman, when you're pointing the finger, oh, I could do that all right. One of my brethren said many years ago as a young man, he said, Norman, you're always castigating your brethren. What a sad thing. Thought we're standing for truth, you know. I want to stand for truth, child of God. I love this book. I love my God. I want to see things done in his way. But I'll never do it by ripping you asunder. Feed you, teach you, draw you up to Christ, there's a different thing. But my mother used to say, when you're pointing the finger, son, just remember there's three pointing back. And it's true, you know. But come back to verse 14 of chapter 10. Ah, bless God, every one of you saints are perfect. God said. And I tell you, that dealt with those doubts and fears forever. As far as God is concerned, the basis of that is going to be seen on the new covenant from verses 15 onwards. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The brethren never forget my failures, you know. They'd never be ripping me asunder. And I can never forget their failures either. It's a hard thing sometimes not to talk about them. One of the hardest verses I ever find, child of God, to put into practice is that lovely verse in the book of Romans chapter 12. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Do you know it's in the little section of relationships with saints? It's not the world, you know. Because sometimes persecution comes from his own. And it's saints, you know, child of God, that sometimes hurt us the most. What have I got to do? Oh, I'm going to call that brother. I'm going to rip him asunder. I'm going to get my own back. No, says the book, you'll bless them. You'll eulogize them. That's the word, you know. You'll speak well of them. You'll not curse. You'll not stoop to their level. You remember the word, won't you, at the end of chapter 12? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The same God that cares for the interests of his Son in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10 here, because the same thing is said in connection with Christ when you come down to verse 30, is the same thing that's said of the believer in the last verse of Romans chapter 12. The God that cares for the interests of his Son is the God that cares for the interests of the believer. Oh, and by the way, it occurs again in our New Testament. Our brother will know about it. Thessalonians chapter 4, the body and life. Before the body, child of God, at the rapture, those first 12 verses or so of Thessalonians chapter 4, against the marriage tie. And God warns me not to go beyond and defraud my brother in the matter. For he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Never for me to violate the relationships of another man or in relation to his wife. For it will leave us exposed to the judgment of God. And the God that cares for his Son, and the God that cares for the believer, is the same God that will take care in relation to the marriage bond. A very serious thing, child of God, for adultery to come in. It will leave you exposed to the same judgment that God will bring upon men for the rejection of his lovely Son. Just 3 times, I think it occurs in our New Testament. Well, let's go back. I'm getting away again. Forgive me for that, will you? But all I'm trying to establish is that when we come to the blood and the body of our Lord Jesus, when it comes to the blood, child of God, it touches wide things. Hebrews 9 shows that. The body, child of God, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, that's very personal. That's for you. That's for me. Come back here, please. Because in verse 20, when it comes to the future reconciliation of things, it's in the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to the present reconciliation of persons, verses 21 onwards, it says, in the body of his flesh through death. Do you remember those lovely verses? When Paul could say in the book of Galatians, the Son of God who loved me, persons, and shed his blood for me. No, he didn't. He gave himself for me. Isn't that right? Do you remember the book of Ephesians? Christ loved the church. Persons. And shed his blood? No, child of God. He gave himself. For God so loved the world. Christ loved his own. And it was a love for his own that took that blessed man to the cross. And when that blessed man offered his body, child of God, for you, for me. So that here we have two reconciliations. A future reconciliation of things. And now a present reconciliation of persons. But take a look at the tenses, please, here in verses 21 and 22. In verse 21, it says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies. The idea is literally, number one, that you were distant. You were alienated. You were hostile. You were enemies. I take it, child of God, in your mind by wicked works. That's both in thought and in practice. So that you were distant and you were hostile. And you were doing that in thought and practice. And he talks about, in the opening statement there, our past alienation. What you were. But look now, at the end of verse 21. Yet now, what you were in the past, what you are now in the present, child of God, not our past alienation, but our present reconciliation. What for? Verse 22, reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you. So you were, there's a now, there's two. And if there is the past alienation, the present reconciliation, it's with a view to future glorification. And the whole object of the precious work of our Lord Jesus in your life and mine was that he might present us, present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. 3 little statements, and I just did leave them. He wanted to leave you pure. He wanted to leave you perfect. And he wanted to leave you pleasing. See it? To present you holy, that's pure, child of God. Unblameable, that's perfect. And unreprovable. The idea is literally, leave you pleasing in his sight. Oh, bless God for the mighty work of that blessed man at the cross. The world is going to see the good of it in a day to come. You and I, we enjoy it now, but the fruit of it will be when we're presented before Him in a day to come, and we'll be there in a position consistent with all that He is in Himself. The two ministries of the Apostle Paul, from verse 23 onwards. In verse 23, we discover, child of God, that there's a ministry of Paul in relation to the gospel. In verse 25, there's a ministry of Paul in relation to the mystery. He calls it in verse 25, a dispensation of God that is given to me. That word dispensation literally means a stewardship. And there was a dual stewardship given to the Apostle Paul. A stewardship of the gospel and a stewardship of the mystery. You'll notice, please, that when he comes to the gospel, in verse 23, he tells us that this gospel is preached to every creature which is under heaven. For the gospel, child of God, must reach out to every creature. And I'm glad that the call of our Lord Jesus was, go ye into all the world. For the gospel is to reach to every creature. But when you come to the mystery, child of God, that's not for every creature. That is for you. Says verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. These are those, of course, that responded to the gospel. They come into the good of the church. And the mystery, child of God, that's not for the world. That is only for the believer. We'll see that in a moment or two again. Interesting, two ministries given to the apostle. You know, there are just two epistles in which the apostle Paul stands alone. Those two epistles are the book of Romans and the book of Ephesians. In the book of Romans, Paul. Nobody linked with him. The book of Ephesians, Paul. Nobody linked with him. Why, child of God? Well, I take it in the book of Romans he's fulfilling his stewardship as the minister of the gospel here in verse 23. And in the book of Ephesians, he's fulfilling his ministry as the minister of the mystery. For you see, the book of Romans is all about the gospel. And Paul is fulfilling his ministry. He's giving us the gospel. And the book of Ephesians, of course, is all about the mystery. He's fulfilling his ministry as a minister of the gospel. But look again at verse 23. When he says, he wants to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith. And Mr. Ironside has well said that if is testing profession. I want you to mark, brethren, there's no difference, you know, between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God. Again, exclusive doctrine, it taught me that there's a vast difference between those two gospels. There's only one gospel, child of God. It's called in the book of Revelation, the everlasting gospel. The gospel that was preached before to Abraham. There's only one gospel, child of God. And again, these exclusive gentlemen, they said to me, you see, there is a difference. Because in the gospel of the kingdom, it's he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Take a look at this verse. This is the gospel of the grace of God. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Let me give you another little verse from the book of Hebrews in chapter 3. Whose house are we if we hold fast our profession without wavering? What's he saying, child of God? Oh, you cannot be lost if you're saved. Bless God for that. This verse is very clear, isn't it? John 3 and verse 16, child of God, the moment we're saved, we have everlasting life. But let me say again, continuance is the proof of salvation. And if a man goes back, it's not enough to turn around and say, well, he made a profession, you know, when he was 11. He made a profession when he was 15. If you continue in the faith. And again, Mr. Ironside's statement, the testing of profession. Child of God, the only proof of conversion is continuance. And I know you're saved if you continue in the faith. Now, let's again be careful. We cannot say that those that do go back and those that do drift, we cannot say they're not saved if they've made a profession. That's not our business. You remember, the book of Timothy says, let them that name the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. But he tells us, the Lord knoweth them that are his. You show it, you prove it, by the character of life that you live. But God does know them that are his. I would never have known that Lot was a just man if I hadn't got my New Testament. But the Bible does tell me that that man that left Abraham, that man that went towards the well-watered plains, that man that is going to ultimately sit in the gate, I thought he could correct, you know, the problems at Sodom. Sitting in the gate, the place of government, that's where he got to. I love Abraham. He sat in the tent door, you know. He administered his home. You're far better doing that than you are to try and administer this world now. Lot lost the world. Abraham saved his family, I know him, says God. Speaking of how he would order his family after him. And he knew he'd give him a care for the family. Oh, he stood in the tent door when Lot stood at the gate. But child of God, I'd never have known that there was anything in him as a just man had I not got the book of Peter. But the Bible does tell me he was. So that all I'm saying here now is that the same things that are said of the gospel of the kingdom are the same things which are said of the gospel of the grace of God, whatever difference there might be. And the proof of salvation is continuance in divine things. Go on, child of God. Hold fast your profession and go on. As Paul tells us, it was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Here was a man that had the responsibility of setting it forth. Now, from verse 24 onwards, he speaks of the other ministry that was given to him, the ministry of the mystery. He says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. What are these, child of God? Were there any expiatory works? Could this deal with sin? Ah, no. That was accomplished, wasn't it? Completely at the cross. These sufferings, child of God, are sufferings that every believer is called to. But in a particular way, the Apostle Paul, in his call, you remember how it says to Ananias there in Acts chapter 9, we will teach him what things he must suffer for my sake. He did suffer, you know. But he was prepared to suffer. I think again of the book of Timothy, when he talks about these bonds, and that lovely verse in 2 Timothy and chapter 2, when he tells us, let me get back, now then, yes, verse 10, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And here was a man that was prepared to suffer, child of God, but suffer for you, suffer for me, so that the body might be formed, that the elect might be brought in, and that Christ might be glorified in his own. We're all called to suffer, you know. If you suffer with him, you'll reign with him. It is part of the calling now. And it is that he will call us unto his eternal glory after ye have suffered a while. Those sufferings, child of God, have nothing to do with expiation. They're not to do with the putting away of sin. It is the animosity and enmity of a world against us. Paul was prepared to take his place there because he just wanted to reach out and be a blessing to others, that they might be brought in to the good of the body. And he says, the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister. And here Paul sees himself as a deacon of that church. He says, according to the dispensation of God, given to me, to you. What for? To fill up is the word. Take a look at that, please, in verse 25. Not to fulfill, but to fill up the word of God. The received text that we get our authorized version from literally says, to complete the word of God. Oh, says somebody. Paul didn't complete the word of God. John did that when he wrote the last of the books. An old man of 90 or more. And when he penned the book of the Revelation, that filled up the word of God. Well, strictly, child of God, though the canon became complete, the word of God was not filled up there. The word of God was filled up when the truth of the mystery was brought in. For you see, this was something that was hidden, says verse 26. It was hidden from ages and from generations. Ages is time. Generations are men. The great truth of the church, child of God. Although there might be lovely types in Old Testament days, never known in Old Testament days. This wasn't revealed to Old Testament saints. That you belong to today, that you form part of today, that was begun on the day of Pentecost, that expression in Christ that belongs to the saints of this dispensation, that will be completed at the rapture, when the church is going to be gathered out. Child of God, what God was doing in this day and dispensation, the church, which is His body, says the Bible here, hidden from ages. Time knew nothing about it. Hidden from generations. Abraham knew nothing about it. He rejoiced to see Christ's day. And says the Gospel of John, he saw it and was glad. But child of God, he never saw the truth of the mystery. He knew nothing of that. And from them, child of God, where was it hidden? Well, the book of Ephesians tells you where it was hidden. For the book of Ephesians tells you, hid in God. And what God kept from men, He hid it in His own bosom. This is something that has now been revealed in this day and dispensation, and it was given to the Apostle Paul alone to write it out and to set it forth and for the truth to be brought to us. This is the completion of what you have in the book of Corinthians chapter 13, when that which is perfect is come. The truths of the book of Revelation, child of God. The truth of the coming and the coming kingdom, that is known. Though John sets it forth and marks it out for us in the book of the Revelation, much of that found in Old Testament scriptures. But child of God, you'd never have found the truth of the church in Old Testament scriptures. That just wasn't there. This is something that was hidden from ages, from generations, something hidden in God. But something now that was given to a man. As he says in the book of Ephesians, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read. What is this great hope, child of God? What is it? Well, I'll tell you what it is in the book of Colossians. For verse 26 tells you what it is in Colossians. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is it? Christ in you. You'd never find that in Old Testament times. Christ in you, Gentiles, the hope of glory. And that's the aspect of the mystery here in the book of Colossians. When you go to the book of Ephesians chapter 3, it again unveils it. It tells us very clearly here when he says to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. What is it? Verse 6 of Ephesians 3, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Oh, child of God, the Old Testament taught us that the Gentiles would be blessed. But never told us that Gentiles would have a blessing on the same line as the Jew. And that something would be formed in this day and dispensation that was unique in its character. And that Gentiles would be brought in and would be made one. And that here, a body has been formed of Jew and Gentile and child of God, just one in Christ Jesus. And in that church, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I tell you, Abraham knew nothing about it. Isaac and Jacob knew nothing about it. All those mighty men of Old Testament times, they knew nothing about it. This thing that God has hidden. You've come into something, child of God, that far surpasses anything of a former dispensation. What is a mystery, please? What is a mystery? Well, that's the word he speaks of here, isn't it? Even the mystery, verse 26. What is a mystery? I'll say some good brethren. A mystery is something that's been hidden from former ages. But I like what Campbell Morgan says. For Campbell Morgan goes a little further, you know. Campbell Morgan tells us that a mystery is not just something that was hidden from other ages, but it's something that has also been revealed to faith. This mystery, child of God, has been made known in this day and dispensation. You're not now shut out. You're not just brought in on the grounds of blessing through the Jew. Child of God, in Christ you have the highest blessing that God can give to man. And I bless God for that. Well, let me tell you, the world knows nothing about it. Nothing. It's only faith that can grasp the mysteries. And I'm very glad that Campbell Morgan defined it a little better when he told us, not only hidden from former ages, but now revealed to faith. And there are numbers of mysteries in our New Testament, child of God. Some have said there are 14, some have said there are 16. But every one of those mysteries are things that God has revealed to you that he never revealed to others in a former day. I'm glad for the stewardship of Paul. I'm glad, child of God, that he carried the gospel out. I'm glad from that gospel a body was formed. I'm glad that body was formed of Jew and Gentile. I'm glad that that body, those Gentiles, would know Christ in you, the hope of glory. That Gentiles would be fellow heirs and of the same body. That we, child of God, that were once cut out of blessing, have now been brought into blessing in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord bless you and bless his word.